We've been talking a lot here this week on homosexuality in the church, and on tape I've put together a lot of my personal views that I wanted to share with all of you, and then afterwards we'll have a discussion, and you can add your personal views, and we'll see what happens. So this is the tape.
My purpose in this lecture is to define homosexuality, and once that is clearly defined, to determine whether or not it is against the will of God and whether or not it should be sanctioned by the church. By defining homosexuality, both in our language and in the Bibles, I hope to prove several points. First, that some confessing homosexuals are in fact not homosexuals according to the Bible's view. Secondly, that some confessing homosexuals might or are very good Christians. And thirdly, that homosexuality, as defined by the Bible, is in fact a terrible thing, an abomination in the eyes of God, and an unwelcome and condemnable offense by the Church of Christ. Let's begin with our language. Oftentimes when discussing the Bible, I'm told that my conception or interpretation is inaccurate because the Bible writers, the learned scholars, and translators did a poor job of retaining the original meanings. Okay, for now, I'll say, maybe you're right. But only maybe, because for every one of you that makes a statement like that, there is one of us who believes that they did do a good job. They translated it well. And that God is not going to allow his chosen people to gradually grow ignorant of him or his character by allowing such mistakes or confusions to happen. Then we have those who say, wait a minute, that word had two different meanings then. Perhaps the other meaning or usage is the one which was meant, thereby giving that particular passage a whole different meaning. Again, I would have to allow that maybe you're right. And say, for instance, the passage about Sodom and Gomorrah actually was instead condemning an inhospitable action against the strangers or angels. And maybe the gang rape theory, which has been suggested, was the Sodomites' way of showing their imagined superiority by means of degradation. But maybe, just maybe, God destroyed them for their evilness or unnaturalness of their homosexual passions and lust, as up until recent years was the general consensus. But just because we cannot agree on some points does not mean we cannot agree on any. I urge us to try at this time to reason and with prayerful effort come to agreement on the meanings of certain words as we use them today. This brings us back again to the word homosexual. Now, I'm an American, I speak English, I've always spoken English, and I like to think that I understand the meanings and significances of the words which I speak. But when I have trouble understanding a word or its meaning, I go to the dictionary. There is no other appropriate source for most people to determine a word's meaning than the dictionary. In search of the meaning of homosexuality, I went to the dictionary and read this. Homosexual, of or having sexual desire for persons of the same sex. Okay, I thought, what is sexual desire? I looked up both words. Sexual, of, pertaining to, or characteristic of the sexes or the organs, or the functions of sex. Having sex, and biologically, designating a type of reproduction involving both sexes. I then looked up desire, to wish or long for, a request or wish, an object desired, sexual appetite, passion, or lust. I put the two together and asked myself, now, what is sexual desire? And I answered, wishing for, craving for, requesting or wanting, desiring or lusting, sex, something pertaining to sex, a characteristic of sex, the organs of sex, the functions of sex, to have sex or to reproduce. So then, what is our defined dictionary up-to-date English definition of homosexual, the word? A person having the desire to have sexual physical contact, what we generically call sex, or intercourse, with another person of the same gender. At this point, however, I would add that in usage, in our language, we have given it another meaning. In addition to the preceding meaning, its second or other meaning, that being more than a person having the inclination to or desire to engage in sexual acts with another, but also being a person who is committing and does commit these acts. But there is yet another view, another claim to its meaning, and what I now tell you is a confessed homosexual's definition of what a homosexual is. Well, it's about feelings, basic underlying emotional feelings. Sure, sometimes, excuse me, sometimes feelings about genital acts, sex, but not only that, and not always that, no more so than a man might have about a female. We are normal human beings with a different romantic and sexual preference. Well, those are the three views. One is what our word defines it as. One is what our usage has adopted it to mean. And one is the subject of the word's own opinion. Let's look at it another way. One, from the dictionary, the word, an inclination or only a desire to act or feel, an adjective describing. Another, from usage or the noun, a man who commits the act, a man in a sexual relationship with another man. And one, the homosexual, as a homosexual sees himself, which could be either or both or more. Now let's look at God's definition of homosexual. Leviticus chapter 18:22. Thou shalt not lay with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Here we see that God has not mentioned whether the inclination to or the desire to lay one man with another as with a woman was an abomination. Rather, only that the actual physical sexual act was an abomination. Now, many believe that the two ideas of inclining to and doing are equally bad and should be equally considered as abominations. I, for one, agree. But for the sake of those who would argue this point, saying, you're reading something into this passage, let's not bring up that issue and leave God to his own good judgment. Considering that there is only punishment suggested for physically committing the act. Although I've heard this particular verse knocked down by many saying that that's the old God and not the new Christ, still it is God. It is or was his opinion, and he was definitely abhorred by the act. Whether or not he has changed his opinion, we have yet to determine at this meeting. I'd like to look at Leviticus now. The English title of the book Leviticus is derived from the Greek translation of the Old Testament and means pertaining to the Levites. Though the book is a manual for the priests who were from the tribe of Levi, many of its laws concern all of the Israelites, or God's chosen people, us, you and me. The whole theme of the book is God's call to holiness. Leviticus contains the laws concerning standards for God's peoples. Chapter 18 contains those concerning sexual relationships. Now it says 56 times in this book, and the Lord spake unto Moses. This is important. I don't remember the Lord speaking so much in the entire history of the world. This was important. God was setting the standards and making the statutes for his people, us, our forefathers in the Church of Christ, those before us. Before in Egypt, such sexual practices as we will look at had been going on. God warned that even in Canaan, the promised land, that the Canaanites were permitting such sexual practices. But he said, "You shall not do these things, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgment and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God." You see, the standards of God's people were not to be dictated by the practice of others. And that has not changed even now. We are still God's people. In Leviticus chapter 18, verses 6 through 23, statutes are given which forbid fornication, the sexual act, with one's mother, stepmother, half-sister, granddaughter, aunt, niece, daughter-in-law, sister-in-law, a mother and then her daughter, or vice versa, a woman and then the daughter of her son or the daughter of her daughter. Neither should you fornicate your neighbor's wife, nor fornicate man with man as with a woman, and neither shall you fornicate with animals. I'd like to add here our present-day dictionary meaning for fornication and state that from all my research, the word is and has the very same definitions as what the ancient languages would have dictated. Fornication meaning the voluntary sexual intercourse between unmarried persons. How many of you condone any man having sex with his mother, his sister, his mother-in-law, his aunt, his stepmother, or his son's wife? Come on, how does that make you feel? I agree that men have and men will. And as for men sleeping with female cousins and first one woman, then her sister, first a mother, then her daughter, these two happen. And in these last days, much too often. Yet where in the Bible has God changed any of this? Where has he felt the need not to ask us to be clean by not transgressing his statutes? Where has he said it's not important that your temples be holy and unblemished? Read your Bible. No amount of misunderstanding or understanding can confuse something which does not exist, which is not in print. He has never repealed the statute that man shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. Do any of you men lie with beast? Has any woman here offered herself to an animal? I pray not. Let's read from the Jerusalem Bible, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24 through 30. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these practices, for it was by such things that the nations that I expelled to make way for you made themselves unclean. The land became unclean. I exacted the penalty for its fault, and the land had to vomit out its inhabitants. But you must keep my laws and customs. You must not do any of these hateful things, neither native nor stranger living among you. For all these hateful things were done by the people who inhabited this land before you, and the land became unclean. If you make it unclean, will it not vomit you out as it vomited the nation that was here before you? Yes, anyone who does one of these hateful things, whatever it may be, any person doing so must be cut off from his people. Keep to my rules. Do not observe the hateful practices that were observed before you came. Then you will not be made unclean by them. I am Yahweh, your God. I insist that we are the same people, the children of Israel, the sons of God, the flock of Christ, the church and body of Christ, and it is our duty and to his honor to obey the laws given us. Then in God's eyes, a homosexual is a man who lays with a man as with a woman. By his own words, it is against his will and his statutes. The Old Testament, Leviticus 18, verse 29, declares that even the souls that commit these acts shall be cut off from their people. Chapter 20, verse 13, reading, If a man also lie with a man, as with a woman, they shall both of them, having committed an abomination, be surely put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Let's read Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. This is about God's anger against the pagans. The anger of God is being revealed from heaven against all the impiety and depravity of men who keep truth imprisoned in their wickedness. For what can be known about God is perfectly plain to them, since God himself has made it plain. Ever since God created the world, his everlasting power and deity, however invisible, have been there for the mind to see in the things he has made. That is why such people are without excuse. They knew God and yet refused to honor him as God or to thank him. Instead, they made nonsense out of logic, and their empty minds were darkened. The more they called themselves philosophers, the more stupid they grew, until they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for a worthless imitation, for the image of a mortal man, of birds, of quadrupeds, and reptiles. That is why God left them to their filthy enjoyments and the practices with which they dishonor their own bodies. Since they have given up divine truth for a lie and have worshipped and served creatures instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That is why God has abandoned them to degrading passions, why their women have turned from natural intercourse to unnatural practices, and why their menfolk have given up natural intercourse to be consumed with passion for each other, men doing shameless things with men and getting an appropriate reward for their perversion. In other words, since they refused to see it was rational to acknowledge God, God has left them to their own irrational ideas and to their monstrous behavior. And so they are steeped in all sorts of depravity, rottenness, greed, and malice, and addicted to envy, murder, wrangling, treachery, and spite, libelers, slanderers, enemies of God, rude, arrogant, and boastful, enterprising in sin, rebellious to parents, without brains, honor, love, or pity. They know what God's verdict is, that those who behave like this deserve to die. And yet they do it. And what is worse, encourage others to do the same. The New Testament, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will just read it, will show just how in the new light and the more temperate love of our Savior Jesus Christ, we are to handle such matters as these. In chapter 6, from Paul's own words, we see that he, like God in the Old Testament, did not want Christianity confused with other religious sects that permitted such immoral acts. Chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, warns of those who, because of their various deeds, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be fooled. Just loving God, just loving Christ, will not save you or make you pure. You must also listen to them. And you must also obey them. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. I'd like to read to you from Matthew, verse 15 through 17. Christ's own words in illustrating the discipline be used in the church. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man, a publican. Verse 16 here is from an ancient law found in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, and it's for the purpose of reconciliation. it's not a new law. It's a reminder of an old law. Christ discusses the laws of Moses more in detail in verses 17 through 20 in Matthew. Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, and the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 19, he discusses divorce and marriage. Verse 3 says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. How many times have people told me that the Old Testament isn't important anymore? Only the New Testament. Only what Jesus says. Well, let's listen to what we just read. Jesus just said exactly what God said in Genesis 2, verse 24 and 25. Jesus agrees with God. And he says that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. He made them different. And Jesus says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall twain be one flesh. This is the law. This is the rule for mankind to follow. This is the law that God gave us several thousand years ago, and this is the law when Jesus came to earth to redeem man, that he stresses again. It hasn't been changed, but fortified by the word of Christ.
Thank you. I put this together pretty fast because I wanted to have it before the students all left. And so I tried to get a lot of ideas and things that I use to make my judgments all onto this one tape and try not to make it too long. So there might be some questions. I noticed one spot in there where I did leave something out. I don't know how you want to do this. You have things you just want to say yourself, or something that you want to ask about what I said, speak up.
How are we supposed to respond to all this? Why didn't you just do a session with your notes and your papers? I mean, there's 25 minutes of a tape with all sorts of ambiguous points that are weak. You know, I mean, how are we supposed to refer back to all that?
Well, what's your question? These are all things that I suppose that we've all during our life reading.
Why didn't you just do it yourself right there, where we could respond point to point?
It will, because of all the places where I had my information and everything, I couldn't do it like that. And because I'm not probably a good public speaker, this is the first time I've done this in my life, and I probably would have just messed it all up. This way, I thought it would be easier for you to at least hear my views. You all have your views, I'm sure. None of this stuff, you've all read your Bible, none of this stuff is new to you. The only thing then that might be new to you is if I've in some way used them in a different way than you might have.
Well, they weren't all from the Bible. There was many, many points you made in there that were your own and not directly quoted from the Bible.
Chris, I have a question about, again, we've talked about this, about your definition of the word homosexual, and you gave us three definitions in the State of God's definition. I have a hard time following that because the word homosexual never appears in Scripture, and it's a word that's less than 100 years old, and it's created to describe a reality that we find in the world today. And so therefore, to say that God's definition out of Scripture is something that is, I don't follow the logic since the word...
Okay, let me try to put it this way. God, you're right, because there was no word homosexual back then. God says in the Bible that there's something that he thinks is an abomination. That's a man sleeping with another man as with a woman. Now, is there anybody here that would disagree that that would be fornication between a man and a man? Are we in agreement on that? That he disliked that, at least at that time, that he said and that he disliked that act.
I'll agree with you that in the Holiness Code there are two references to men sleeping with men.
Okay. That he dislikes it. I'm not saying just references. I'm not saying says that it's an abomination, which an abomination means like to abhor something. That you know, it makes him sick to his stomach. He doesn't like it. It's very strong about that. Do you agree with that?
I think you're reading into the word abomination. But
well, no, I have the definition of abomination from a dictionary, which is, of course, the only definition I could possibly have.
But did you look at the Hebrew word and what that meant in its time?
No,
I
didn't look.
Ritual impurity.
Okay.
Abomination is pretty strong for what we consider.
Well, ritual impurity, though. The whole gist of the Old Testament is he wants his church clean. Laws and laws and laws and laws are given. How to keep his temple, who can enter his temple. It's a very important thing to our Lord that, you know, when we approach him cleanly.
So as far as who can enter his temple and all of those things, we should be observing them exactly as they are in the Bible now, you're saying?
I'm saying that, because I know where you're going to say you're going to start pulling out a lot of other things. I haven't studied a lot of other things. I'm just talking about one thing. I'm saying that I think we all know that we should be special to be a Christian. I mean, we don't want to be just what God called pagans. He said there were people that weren't Christians, the pagans, the people that did other things, people that believed other things, did certain acts that he didn't want his people to do. I'm just saying that we should be pure.
Yeah, well, I was in Leviticus chapter 20, from which you quoted.
Uh-huh.
It says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. This is God's command.
Mm-hmm.
It says in Leviticus chapter 24, bring out of the camp him who cursed, and let all who hurt him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him, and say to the people of Israel, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. He who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. This is God's command. We are breaking God's law by not stoning everyone who curses the name of God. That's what it says.
Yeah, that's what it says. Well, I don't see no problem with that. Okay. We don't do it. I don't see no problem with it, though. I mean,
well, why don't we do it if it's God's command?
It seems...
Go ahead.
Sorry. Well, it seems there that there's a contradiction in the New Testament when Jesus is confronted with the point of the woman who was caught committing adultery, and he does not condemn her. I don't know, I just thought that. And
well, he condemns the act, he just forgives her. And, you know, of course, you know, but he says, and don't do it anymore. He says, and sin no more. He's not saying that adultery's all right, I don't think. And he's not condemning her to damnation or anything. He's saying that it's wrong. Stop it. I forgive you. you know, and be a part of my church, my body.
The other question was, like, I was sort of agreeing with Bill that, you know, if you can pick out as a homosexual or whatever in the Bible, as a man sinning with a man as being wrong, you know, then again, I don't see, if we're going to follow that law, shouldn't we follow all the other laws?
Well, okay, but you have two different bodies, governing bodies here, that you're talking about. You have the church. I mean, we're special in the eyes of God, or we should be.
Right.
You know, we strive to be, I hope. And that's why I'm talking about this. I think the church should strive to be a certain type of people following His rules. And, of course, we all have to agree on what His rules are for His church. Some of these other rules we can't control now. Now, I don't know when it changed. I don't know why it changed, but, like, if somebody blasphemed with God's name, if I stoned him to death, I'd be a murderer. I'd go to jail because of what everybody else said. But the courts aren't filled with Christians. Maybe if all the courts were Christians and they was, you know, going along with that idea that somebody's actually blaspheming our God, then maybe we would stone him. I don't know. We can't do that now in our society. But within our church, there's a lot of laws that we can't uphold to keep the church people clean. Well, you're not going to get a set of rules that everyone's going to agree upon. Nowhere in the rest of what's left of our time on earth is everybody going to be a Christian, or is everybody going to believe in Christ. I mean, you know that at the end of time, if you believe like in Revelations or what have you, that, you know, some of the people are going to be left standing, say, like, you know, when some are taken up to meet Jesus in the air. There's going to be people that aren't like the Christians. I mean, He's showing a difference there, you know, that Christ is. I mean, He's not bringing everybody up to meet Him. Some of the people are going to stay here, and some of them are going to die and go to hell. You know, He's making that difference, don't you think?
Well, I guess I'll never know.
Doesn't He tell you? I mean, I don't know, when I read it, you know, and I read the laws and all that stuff, you know, it just doesn't seem like it's that hard to understand. There's a lot of things that I don't, you know, when I say it says don't do this, I say, well, I'd like to do that. And there's a lot of things I don't agree with, but to be clean in God's eyes, I have to do the things that He wants, not the things that I want. A lot of us think that, well, it'd be a lot easier to get along in this world if we didn't have to say to somebody that you can't be in my church because you're different. But God says over and over again, to be in my church, you have to be different from the other ones. That's what, you know, that's what the passages that I just read in there from the Jerusalem Bible, you know, that's why the people, that's the way the people in Egypt were. You know, they had their rituals, sexual practices, and a lot of other things. And that's how the people in Canaanite, where he was going, was. And he said not to be like that.
Chris?
Who?
Who else would you exclude?
From what?
Sure. I'm assuming that you would exclude anybody who...
Any man that would sleep with another man, that was sleeping with another man, is what...
Okay, now that person who quote is a homosexual or feels attracted to the same sex...
I'm not talking about feelings, I'm talking about the act.
So if the person commits the act, they would be excluded from the church.
Right.
If they are homosexual and they do not commit the act, then they can still be in the church?
Well, then you get into an interpretation like, what is a homosexual? If you're talking about a man loving another man, caring for another man, trusting another man, all these things that you can apply to, like, say, the Corinthian definition of love, I have those things, and I'm not a homosexual. You know, according to the word, you know, I think that every feeling that you or I have is the same, except maybe for one, which would be the desire. If you have a desire to have sex with another man, but I have the desire to have sex, so we're equal there. It's only then my desire is different, and mine would be with the woman, yours would be with the man. That's the only difference. I consider that wrong because the Bible infers that if you have sex with another man, that it's wrong. That's what God said. So all I can say is, to me, logically, that if you want to do something against the Word of God, that's wrong. But there's no punishment indicated in the Bible for thinking about something bad. All of us think about things bad. So you haven't committed any crime that I haven't committed. I mean, we're always going to think bad things.
The way I've always been come to understand the context of the Levitican chapters, are that God gave his people, the Jewish people, the law. And when Jesus came, he set us free from that law. That's why I can wear red and I'm not 32. And I can wear sweaters that are made out of two different kinds of yarn. I almost think that the law was there for lack of something better, Jesus Christ.
You're using that, though, to cover everything that Jesus said. A lot of the things that Jesus said was confirming the old law, like what I had on tape about, he said that God said that man and woman should cleave to each other. You know, that was a confirmation of the old law. And I can't quote a lot of scripture, but I know, I went through like all of Matthew and like today to pick out all of those, and that's why I had those on there, because those were confirmations of the old law. I mean, he does do that. Yeah.
Matthew 5:27 on, you have heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Seems to me to be saying that the body is the same as the deed.
Well, okay. In badness, yes. And, you know, and you could say the same thing then with homosexuality, but he doesn't give a punishment for thinking it. He gives punishments for doing it, but not for thinking it.
Well,
it's bad, but he doesn't punish.
Say,
you can't punish the feeling. You can't punish the body for what your emotion does.
The next verse, which I assume to be referring to the one immediately before it, about looking at a woman lustfully, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it saying you should punish yourself then?
Yeah, anything to stop from what? Committing a...
Lusting?
The act? Whatever.
No, lusting, period, is what that says.
With that particular sense? Okay.
The thought.
That's what it seems to say.
Yeah, well, to make yourself clean. If you're doing something wrong, you don't have to rely on somebody else to make you clean. If you know that it's wrong, clean up your own act.
Don't pluck out your eye. There's a guy over in Seattle a year or two ago that actually cut off one of his hands because he read that scripture in the wrong way.
So what are you saying, that it was wrong?
I'm saying it's wrong to cut off one of your hands, to pluck out one of your eyes under any circumstances whatsoever if you're the temple of God.
Well, I know it seems hardcore, but if it saved him from something, I mean, if he felt that was the only way to... Well, I don't know. Whatever he did it for.
He's going to commit suicide, I guess, then, huh? Because he probably going to lust again.
I don't want to see this break down.
Hypothetical.
I want to ask you something, Chris. I don't want to put you on the spot. And obviously, it's not fair to expect you to cover all the scripture. But can you give me some sense of what your sense of the gospel is? I mean, what there is new in Jesus Christ? What the new covenant is against the old. Just some sense of what the gospel is, because that's very important for me in understanding how I fit into the church. What is new in Jesus Christ?
I think that it's a more forgiving temperament. And it deals with an easier way for men, you know, to live under God. The rules have been more or less made easier, made softer. And before, in the past, you know, when somebody did something wrong, I mean, God was several times in the Old Testament, like he'd drop a whole city down into the ground, he'd wipe them out, he'd say, when you go into this country, kill everybody. I just want you there. You know, no, nobody left impure, just my church. And with Christ, you know, he's not saying things like that. He's saying when somebody does something to you, you know, forgive them. But we know that that can't be in every case, because he gives rules for the church. He gives instructions like he did when somebody does something wrong to you. Go to him yourself, then grab two other men, then go to the church. There are still rules and regulations that have to be followed, both by community, man, and the church.
Okay, I'm struck a lot by how important rules are to you. But I guess I have a different sense of the old covenant and the new covenant in Christ. The old being God giving the law as a gift to the people of Israel to set them aside as a holy people, like you said. And so it was a law that separated them out from who they were with. But the good news in Christ, as I understand it, as Paul writes about and as Christ himself spoke, is that now full relationship with God was opened up with everyone, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're male or female, whether you're slave or free. That it's no longer, the good news in Christ is that we don't have to be divided among ourselves, that we can be reconciled to ourselves with the one with another.
There was all the nations of the world coming in and joining in.
But just one moment, the separation that the law was set up to cause in the first place, to separate Judaism out, has been overcome in Christ. The new covenant opens it up to all. And the scandal of the early church was not breaking rules per se. The scandal was that Jews and Greeks were eating together, which they could not do under the law of God, as you quoted it. But Jesus said that's precisely when I had come.
Okay, then you're saying that with the coming of Christ, that under his new law, his new teaching, that the old laws, for instance, all these laws under Leviticus, where I just read, like all the sexual statutes, those were no longer in effect.
I'm not saying that point blank, but let's look at it this way. If the reason Jews were not allowed to eat with Gentiles under the law was because it was ritually impure, and that seems to be the case in the law. They were to be separated out. They were not to have anything to do with Gentiles. Uh-huh. But now they can do that in Christ.
Okay. Well, you're talking about eating. I'm talking about sex.
I know. I'm going to get to that. Don't worry.
Okay.
It usually ends up at that point in the conversation anyways. If the reason was ritual impurity, because God called the people separated out, okay, if the reason that, and again, we're going to debate on this, but one of the reasons that most scripture scholars seem to cite that the sexual laws were to distinguish Israel from its neighbors, and man sleeping with man was an abomination, which means ritual impurity.
Yeah, idolatry and all that.
But the word we translate abomination literally means ritual impurity.
Okay.
Same reason they couldn't eat Jews and Gentiles.
Okay, I'll go along with that all the
way. I just want to raise the possibility. Is it possible that if the separation between Jew and Gentile is going to overcome, that possibly this has happened in Christ between straight people and gay people or heterosexual and homosexual? If there's no longer reason to separate each other because of ritual impurity, because in Christ that's been overcome, we've been reconciled to each other, is it possible that
because Christ has come, that it doesn't matter that some men would all of a sudden be able to sleep with other men, animals, their mother, their sister, that all these don't matter anymore, that's not important anymore.
You make the assumption that if we question one rule, we question all of them.
Well, I'm talking about one, but if you want to, I'm talking about sexual rules, okay? Sexual rules, and the only thing, you know, the statutes that we have then are from that Leviticus chapter, and it seems like in our church today, we've taken one of them and said, it's all right. And the rest of them don't seem to be all right. Everything else, you know, seems to be wrong. And I don't see how anybody can take that out, just one of them. I mean, if Jesus comes down and says, have all the sex you want, you know, I mean, preaching that anything you want to do with your body is fine, you know, as long as you still believe in me.
Do you hear me saying that? That's surprising, but that's how I'm being interpreted, that I'm calling for...
Well, I mean, that's what...
But let me
how are you distinguishing one out of that chapter? Of sexual acts. They all seem the same to me.
Just one moment, Joan, and I'll open up again. Let me just state my comment, because I started from a kind of different perspective than with rules. As I understand the way Christ lived in the world, Christ lived in a world with a lot of brokenness, a lot of hurting people, a lot of people who were suffering. And Christ approached those people, usually marginalized people that were outcasts, prostitutes, lepers, people who under the law did not fit and were supposed to be cast aside. Christ embraced them and loved them, healed them. So my understanding is, a follower of Christ, and I'm not particularly interested in labels, I don't, if you want, don't want to call me a Christian, that's fine, it doesn't make a big difference.
No, I would say you're a good Christian.
But I do insist that I follow Christ. That's my decision. The church is not going to have any effect
on
whether
I
do that. My understanding of following Christ is healing brokenness, is bringing about reconciliation between people who have been separated, whether it's men or women, whether it's black people and white people, or in my case, whether it's gay people or straight people. I'm frightened when I hear people, quote, calling for capital punishment of 10% of our society, which is what you're forced to do if you take the logical approach that you're taking to Scripture.
Well, no, because under the New Testament, then, all it calls for is putting them out of the church. And see, and you're talking 10% of society. I'm saying, like, as far as I'm concerned, I don't consider you homosexual, because you haven't ever done anything that I haven't done. And we've had all the same thoughts, maybe different desires towards different people, which I think, you know, it'd be better for you, according to what I hear God saying, that if you would change some of your desires, but you're obviously not going through with them, you're obviously controlling.
Well, it might be lack of opportunity as
well. Well, okay. But, you know, for whatever. At this point then, I mean, I just can't look at you and say that you're a homosexual, because in God's eyes, and maybe in the term of the word today, but, and what I feel, you know, and part of the reason I wanted to talk about this was because I feel that there's probably a lot of people that call themselves gay out there, and people that think about Christ and God and want to be Christian or are Christian like yourself, and they're making themselves feel awful guilty by calling themselves homosexuals, and when they're not, they may be one of these days.
All time absolute rule.
I think they interlock. I don't see the problem with the Old Testament. I think with the coming of the New Testament, some things are changed. I think with the passage of time, some things have left the where we used to be, where Israel like used to be, the church and the community. I mean, like Israel was. The whole state, the whole country was Israel. The whole country was the state. Now we have little sections of church all around us and surrounded by state. A lot of the laws that our church would maybe handle by themselves if we were only the church now has to be taken care of by other people, people with, you know, without our religion. Like if you, like stealing something. If it was just a church, like if we were in Israel, they would have their own laws. Say if you stole a cow, you got to give him 5 cows back, and then your brothers, and you forget the whole thing. Whereas now, somebody stole something, he's going to go to jail for 2 years. You know? We can't control everything like it was when we was all one big family living together. So there's problems in that. But I think that the rules that Jesus, when he gave us, when he came back, and in the gospel, some of them he changed from the Old Testament. You know, like eating, on certain aspects of eating. I think he added some new rules, you know. Rules mostly, though. I mean, the rules that he added were rules of the heart, like love your neighbor, you know, turn the other cheek. Not things that were, you know, used for like, court cases and things like that. Well, now Paul, he gives a lot of rules. Yeah, I agree, for how to act within the church. But then again, that's what Paul did, and not what Jesus did. But he did it it would seem, with God's approval.
But there wouldn't be any women in the church if there.
Because it's just part of to read the New Testament and feel that Jesus, the God of the New Testament and the Old Testament, is that concerned. So what we do with our sexuality, it's very, I guess I read it more from a...
But you...
You're saying it's hard that he's that concerned, but you're saying that, you're not saying that he's not concerned with it.
I think it's more urgent and important, according to the New Testament and the whole Bible, of how we relate to our human beings in a loving and caring way, as opposed to what we do with our sex organs.
But without guidance, without any restriction?
I think the most important guidance is Jesus' call of love for each other. There is no higher, for me, there's no higher guidance than that. There's no higher, more urgent, more deep and profound call that cuts across human history, all creation.
It doesn't mean anything to say, I love Jesus, if you don't follow, you know, if you don't try to imitate him. I mean, Christian and people that are like Christ, if you say, I love Jesus, and kill and rape and plunder and steal, I mean, who's going to believe it? What kind of a witness is that? I mean, you know, say, oh yeah, look at him, he loves Jesus.
I'm having a little trouble with this because I'm a woman, and as far as I'm concerned, I might as well leave the Christian church immediately because I cannot be like Christ.
In the spirit, you can.
Sorry, wrong sex. No, wrong physical sexual organs to be like Christ.
Now you know he wasn't talking about that.
Chris,
I am married. The point that Ted made is really, you missed it.
I might have.
I think what Ted was saying is the greatest commandment is what? To love,
right.
Well, to quote a book, is the homosexual non-Hebrew. I guess I have to say, yes.
Wait a minute, but you're talking about love. If you just love somebody, that doesn't mean you'll allow, if you love your son the way God has always treated us, you know, like children, you know, he'll reprimand us when Israel, his children, were doing something wrong. He reprimanded them, make them stay in the woods for 40 years. I mean, whatever it took to get them to act right. You know, I mean, he set guidelines. He set laws. He loved them. He loved them with all his heart. He loved them. They did wrong. He forgave them. You know, they did wrong again and again.
Is that why God does what he does so that we act right?
He wants us to act a special way, don't you think? That God wants us a special? The people that believe in him, special?
Well, then we would all be the same. He wants us to act exactly. You see?
Well, we would all be following his statutes. God's saying, you know, there are right things. There are right things and wrong things.
Right. And love seems to be your guide.
Well, love's a pretty hard guide. There's lots of types of loves. A lot of them are jealous and no good. Well, I don't know of any church, I haven't been all over the world, that does that, that singles out one group of people. I realize right now we're talking about one problem. Okay, but I mean, I don't know any church that singles out like the Church of Those Against Homosexuals. I know there's a lot of churches, and you discuss everything in the Bible. And, you know, this is just one thing that any church, I think, should discuss. Just like tithing, just like any problem. You're saying then that anybody, no matter what they do, should be allowed to come right into your church. And
I'm not saying that. I'm saying
yeah.
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 Yeah. Okay, then you're saying that
in this particular case, a homosexual professes to be a Christian.
Professes to be a Christian, okay. But what's your homosexual, what's your definition then? Your definition of homosexual?
I'm saying even one who has committed an act, who lives under the premise of love, watch the very institution that lives under the same premise, but is not allowed to feel welcome. I think that's what you're saying. I can't understand.
Yeah, well, not if he's going to continue doing it if it's considered wrong by the church. I mean, the church, everybody can love. I can sit here and love everybody, but you're talking about a love with absolutely no rules, no agreements on what you can and can't do. If a man, you know, talking about the sex, because this is the grossest of all of it. I mean, you wouldn't want to go to your church every Sunday and see a man and his sheep right out on the front steps doing their thing, walking into church, you know, every week, and you wouldn't want to see it. If you had to see it, if you had to look at it, you'd say, oh my God, you'd be repulsed. You wouldn't say, when you're done, come on in, we're going to, you know, we're going to have communion now.
Chris, can I say one thing on that? Let me say one thing first. Mm-hmm. Chances are there are other gay people in this room besides me. I hope sometime people like you, people like all of us, will begin to understand how offensive it is to constantly be considered compared to rapists, murderers, people who kill, rape, plunder, steal, mm-hmm. people who commit sex with sheep. I mean, what you've done all through this last hour has compared
made the comparison, like God did in Leviticus.
And I want to tell you, I just find that so hurtful and so offensive. And if you, I mean, it's people like you who do a really good job of driving people like me out of the church. It's very hard to want to be part of the church that professes love and talks like you do.
Well, you see, you haven't done anything wrong. You're calling yourself a homosexual, and you're not.
You know, all I see here is all of us are never going to resolve this.
Well, no, that's true.
You know, and what you're doing now is might make it hard for what you're going to be doing on in the next 2 or 3 months. But the thing is right now you're still finding a difference in opinion between the Bible. You got a side which it likes a little bit more freedom, and you have a side which
likes to rule and structure.
Strict rules and regulations according to the Bible, and a side that sees more, you know, freedom through the Bible. And I don't know, it just feels like it's all going to come about someday, and you'll find out in the end. Basically, all I have to say is it's not really right to condemn each other. God doesn't like us to argue either, if you want to go by the Bible. Of course, if you don't want to go by the Bible, you know, it's causing strife from a psychological point of view, too. And I see a lot of people, you know, getting
strife is already there.
Yeah. So,
well, it'll always be there.
I just, you know.
But on that point, it'd be good to break now, I think. That was enough.
Can I
didn't even see you. Okay, I didn't even see you. Go.
Well, it seems to me my idea of God is that he made laws arbitrarily or blindly and unknowingly, but he made them, or rules, out of love because he cares for us. And it would seem in doing that it's like we're his children. He might not want us to skin our knees or bring each other up. And so when I look at it that way, it seems that any law or rule is given in love, and that it isn't this steadfast thing to bind people up and keep them from being who they are. And it seemed to me the impression I got of the God you were describing was more of a dictator who really didn't know the needs of his people. And that isn't the idea that I get of God is that people come before the laws. People are more important than the law that God made the laws to protect them.
Well, but would under what you're saying, though, in the old days, like when God had a law then saying that there shouldn't be these sexual practices, the whole list, and when his people, say, in one area, or the pagans in another, something, when they got to be like that, see, God would destroy them. Instead of saying, well, everybody seems to like to do that, we'll just change the law. I mean, he wouldn't do that. He would go ahead and say, my law was this, you've broken the law, and, you know, you shall pay the price. He didn't change the law because the people didn't like it or didn't go along with it.
Well, then it seems to me that it's like he created us with desires, and then when we make a wrong turn, then he destroys us for doing something that he created us.
Well, back in the old days, it does seem like it was a harsh, harsh thing. Nowadays, it doesn't seem, you know, through Christ, it seems like he's more lenient.
But then again, he's still condemns these acts.
Still condemns it. In the old days, say, for instance, where he said he'd kill him, now he says he'll just put him out of the church. Let him go live with the world, the pagans of the world.
Even if, like, say, two men were in love and they weren't hurting each other through committing these heinous acts, as you might see them.
Right.
and they're not hurting each other and not hurting other people, then those are still wrong?
Yeah, in the church they are. They're hurting the church.
How?
Well, if the church
says...
Yeah, and if you do it...
Well,
and
why
you,
is it wrong
the, Well, because he said it. I don't know why he doesn't like it. I mean, he may have a lot of reasons for not liking it. Probably, and like everybody seems to agree a lot, that it just was bad. It looked bad. You know, everybody else was doing it, and it looked bad. You know, the pagans were doing it, and he wanted somebody special that didn't do it.
What would the neighbors think?
Maybe it could be. I don't know.
Chris, I want to draw this to a close in a matter of just a few minutes. As an official session, he's had his
Steve.
Hand up quite a while.
And who's next?
Joan has had her hand up, and I don't know, but let's...
Okay, I won't say any more.
I guess I just, a real short concluding kind of thing for me would be that as I look around at each individual in this community tonight, I see each of us as sinners, as people who who stand before God as sinners, as people who have fallen short of the commandments, the primary commandments, who are loving God with our whole heart and our neighbors, which falls short of. And we continually fall short in areas, whatever, you know, specifically, we fall continually short in areas. If I begin to exclude people from the Church of Christ because of that, then this, you know, then this community is excluded from the body of Christ. You know, and it boils down to me. I'm excluded from the body of Christ because of my sin, and I just...
No, not because you sin, because you won't stop and won't change.
I won't stop and change.
But are you trying? Are you saying that, like... If you're stealing now, aren't you trying to stop? If you're lusting, aren't you trying? I mean, don't we want to become better Christians? I mean, if we feel the rule is not to lust, aren't we trying not to lust?
I may be trying, Chris, but I'm not stopping.
Okay,
I'm not stopping.
That's what I'm saying. It's all right. I mean, as long as you're trying, you know. But a confessed homosexual that says it's all right, I'm not trying to stop, I like it, then, you know, he's putting himself against what the opinion of what I think the church is. That's where I stand. And Joan, next.
Yeah.
It strikes me out as you called it the greatest rule, and I've been talking about rules all night, and you say, and this is the greatest, but it's not the only. And that's what I'm saying. I mean, love is the main thing.
But there's a structure of rules. There's a hierarchy.
Yeah. Okay, tell us. Oh, you done? Okay.
Okay, we're talking about love being our only rule, or our main rule. What about love for God? Doesn't love mean pleasing the person that you love, or the whatever you love? And to please God, don't we need to kind of follow His rules? It's like in loving another person, you've got to go along with some of their rules and not just always be selfish.
But when you say love too, you're talking about one word that means a million things. That's probably that word is used more than any other word in the language. It can mean a lot of different things. I personally like the one, you know, in Corinthians, where it more or less explains it. But it means a lot of different things, and you really have to define it better than that.
Okay.